Bonnie's going to read the scripture today, so you can turn there if you'd like. It's from Galatians chapter 1. We'll be looking at 14 verses today, starting in verse 10 through 24. It's Galatians 1, 10 through 24.
Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word here, this testimony from Paul, the apostle. We thank you for calling him to this purpose that you gave him, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. We thank you for his defense of this gospel in the book of Galatians. Help us to understand this scripture more so we may live more in line with the gospel, that we may be a light to this dark world. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. I enjoy autobiographies. You know, not biographies, but an autobiography, a book written by the author talking about himself. I don't read as many as I'd like. I think I read two last year, but I'd like to read some more this year. And I like autobiographies because a person writes one in order to tell their story from their perspective. And not just a bunch of like dumb, boring facts, you know, like a grocery list. That would be so boring it would never sell. People don't do that. Instead, a good autobiography is a story where the author portrays their life, maybe their calling, their work, in such a way they do it to communicate that calling and that purpose and how their life experiences shape them as a person. And so if you want to know what someone thinks about themselves, read their autobiography if they have one. Don't read what someone else has to say about them. Read their own writing about themselves, right? It just makes sense. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but there aren't many technical autobiographies in the Bible. There are many biographies, short stories about different people, like the book of Genesis has a whole bunch of biographies about Abraham and Isaac and Joseph, and Jacob as well. But not autobiographies where the author is writing about himself and you're getting into their mind and you're seeing how they are looking at their life and their life experiences. Now, of course, there are little snippets of these in the Bible. There are Old Testament books like the prophets where they're writing. The book is named by them, the author, and they're writing about some of their experiences. But it's not really the same thing as an autobiography. But we have one exception. It's in the New Testament, and it's Paul. Paul is really the only, in my opinion, the real autobiographical author in the Bible. A few other possible cases, but it's Paul who's in several places, he tries to clarify his calling, his life experiences, in order to communicate something really important. And here he's in our text today. This is one of those autobiographical sections where he is communicating to the Galatians for a certain purpose, and we'll get into that. But to clarify his calling and his purpose. And really, this autobiographical section goes all the way to the end of chapter 2. It's a little debated, but it looks like it to me. But today we're just looking at chapter 1, verse 10 through 24. And we're going to look at what Paul has to say about his own calling and purpose. So in verse 11 through 22, we'll be looking at Paul's calling. And then in verse 10, verse 23 and 24, we're going to look at Paul's purpose. So Paul's calling and purpose. Let's look at his calling starting in verse 11 and 12. One more time, the text says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." So once again, we've already seen previously, Paul is defending his calling. He's defending his apostolic calling. Now, these false teachers, the Judaizers, were trying to confuse the Galatians. They were attempting to discredit Paul's message by discrediting his authority, his apostolic calling. And so Paul here, he's emphasized that his gospel to the Gentiles, that they come to Christ by faith, not being circumcised, not converting to Judaism first, he says he wasn't taught that by anyone. So why is he emphasizing this? Why is that interesting? Why is that important, we should say? Because once again, if we think about what were the false teachers doing, these Judaizers were probably saying that Paul is a people pleaser. Right? Paul made up his gospel. Or even differently, Paul learned it from someone. Someone taught him, and someone who probably was wrong, or they weren't authorized by the church. Essentially, they were trying to sling mud on Paul, discredit Paul's ministry and his authority. You don't think that happens today at all, do you, with public figures? Now, the Judaizers, they were probably telling the Galatians other things, like their gospel that they're teaching, that they need to be circumcised and convert to Judaism in order to inherit all the blessings of the Messiah. They're probably saying that, like, they have the real authority because they come from Jerusalem and Judea. They're from the mother church, the real Jewish church. This is kind of like authority by association. We don't know exactly who these people were, but just because they're Jewish, they're from Jerusalem, they think Paul is wrong, what he's saying does not line up with their theology or the scriptures, and they're right. No one's authorized Paul. And to that, Paul actually says, that's right. Nobody authorized me. No man, no church council, no one. Instead, it was by direct revelation, he says, from Jesus Christ himself. Now that term revelation there is actually the Greek word apocalypse. And it has nothing to do with, in the original Greek, it has nothing to do with the end of the world or fantasy books or whatever like it always means today when we talk about it. Actually, that word apocalypse means unveiled, to take a veil off, to uncover, to reveal. That's why we call the book of Revelation, Revelation. It's the apocalypse. It's uncovered. And so it's not something strange and hidden and mysterious. It's actually the opposite. It's something made known. And Paul says Jesus Christ himself made this gospel known to Paul. Therefore, we have to conclude that Paul is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's dead serious. The Judaizers thought he was a liar. And so to convince the Gentile Galatians, he's going to give them some of his autobiographical credentials in this text today. And so he's going to do that in three parts we can see here. He's going to give them pre-conversion proofs in his autobiography. He's going to give them conversion proofs and his post-conversion proof. So three different steps in his testimony in order to prove his calling and his purpose. So let's dig into verse 13 and 14, and we'll see Paul talk about his pre-conversion proof. There he says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So now, why am I calling this a proof for his apostolic calling? Well, I think Paul, what he's doing here is he's setting the stage to show just how radical his calling was. Paul was not some Jewish guy sitting on the fence trying to contemplate and search the Old Testament scriptures to see if Jesus really was the Messiah. We don't see any of that. No, actually, Paul hated the claims of Christ. He hated people who accepted the claims of Christ. He wasn't sitting on the fence. Paul, or Saul the Pharisee, was categorically 100% against these imposters who he, or the Christians who he thinks were imposters in Jesus, this guy from Nazareth. And he thought they needed to be terminated, not just pushed to the side, eradicated. In Acts, it says in Acts 8, Paul approved the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr we have in Scripture. In Acts 8:3, it says, Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Then in Acts 9:1, it says, Saul was breathing out murderous threats. He wasn't a nice guy. He wasn't contemplating whether Christ was the Messiah or not. And then in Philippians 3, Paul, looking back on his pre-conversion life, he says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is found in the law, blameless. And so we could say, from a human perspective, Paul was a Jewish, nationalistic, law-keeping, zealous, blameless, top of the class in his Pharisee class kind of guy. He was more zealous to keep Jewish traditions than probably anyone else his age. He was excelling in Pharisaical Judaism. And there was no way on earth that Paul was even remotely tempted to become a follower of Jesus Christ, a crucified Messiah. And so Paul was 100% determined to end this Jesus of Nazareth, Messiah, nonsense stuff. But see, Paul lacked one thing. He lacked God's grace. Yeah, he had zeal. He had the traditions. He was religious. But he lacked God's grace in Christ. And that's really what we all lack prior to conversion. Some people grow up in the church and they look like good people, right? And they're probably not breathing out murderous threats like Paul did. But prior to conversion, whatever your background is, you're lacking the grace of God as displayed in the gospel of Christ. Like I said, you may have been a good person. You may have been religious. You may have been the worst kind of person you can think of. Either way, the truth is, prior to Christ, we are all on the highway to hell. We're all in darkness, whether we thought we were religious like Paul or whether we were the worst of sinners. Without a personal encounter with the risen Christ, we were all doomed. And so because of this, Paul then recounts his conversion proof in addition to his pre-conversion proof. In verse 15 through 16a, Paul says, But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but as I was just explaining how radical Paul was against Christianity, there's really no way on earth to humanly explain his conversion. I mean, Paul did a 180 overnight. He went from being a law-enforcing, Christ-hating, runaway freight train who was attempting to crush the church and anyone who got in his way, to instead a Christ-loving, Spirit-filled missionary to the Gentiles. You can't turn from black to white like that overnight without some kind of radical God encounter. That's because the only thing that could account for this dramatic, radical, fast conversion was Jesus Christ himself. That's the only thing that can account for such a conversion. The resurrected sovereign Lord appeared to him in an instant on the road to Damascus and said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Saul didn't initiate it. Saul didn't want it. Right? There was no convincing him. There was no debating with him about the truths of Christianity. There was no singing "Just As I Am," you know, trying to bring him up to an altar call. There was none of that that we often associate with conversions. It was Jesus Christ radically calling him, choosing him, and calling him on the road to Damascus, changing his life forever. And it's really a picture of what God does in all of our lives. Of course, it's a little different than Paul on the road to Damascus. But through the gospel, every believer, when coming to Christ, comes to Christ because the light of Christ shines in their life. And God, though he doesn't scream out from heaven on the road to Damascus, says, "Let there be life." And somehow, by God's grace, mysteriously, we respond in faith. And it reminds me exactly of the song Bonnie just sang. "I sought the Lord. Afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found by thee." And I think Paul, thinking back on his conversion on the road to Damascus, would say amen to those lyrics. That was exactly Paul's case. And in fact, Paul says here that God set him apart from his mother's womb. God didn't call Paul to salvation and service because he was a gifted speaker or because God thought, "Hey, I can use this guy in my church." He didn't call him because he was the top of his Pharisee class or because he was so zealous. He didn't call him because he was good looking or charming or whatever other list you could stack up to think, "Hey, that would be a good guy for my kingdom." No, Paul says God called him even before he was born. And because God chose to set Paul apart from his mother's womb to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he called him at just the right time. He didn't call him too late or too early. He called him when he wanted to call him on the road to Damascus. And because of his grace alone, God revealed his son to Paul, so that this Jesus-hating guy, this Gentile-despising Jew, I don't think we can really understand how racist Paul was probably. He turned into a gospel preacher, a freedom fighter for Gentile sinners like me and you. Pre-conversion, Paul had zeal, misguided zeal, but he had no grace. But at his conversion, God gave him grace in Jesus Christ. So regarding Paul's calling, he gives us his pre-conversion proof, his conversion proof, and then moving forward to verse 16b through 22, we can see Paul gives his post-conversion proof. He says, "My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas," that's Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God, what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went into Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ." So it's kind of odd, maybe. What's his point? Why is he so serious about not meeting anybody else? Why is he giving this kind of geographical and biographical details here? Well, I think to understand what Paul is getting at, we need to try to understand what the Judaizers were probably saying against Paul. I think they were saying things like, "Paul, that guy, he's a rogue missionary, right? He's dishonest. He's lying to you. He's a people pleaser. He's not authorized by the other apostles like Peter. He's not authorized by the mother church in Jerusalem. He's just out there doing his own thing up there in Gentile country," right? They're trying to discredit his calling, his message, by discrediting his authority. And so Paul's point here is that he's not being disobedient to the mother church. He's not being disobedient to Peter or James because he never received his authority from them in the first place. He was never commissioned by the church in Jerusalem. His message and authority, as we just saw, came straight from Jesus Christ himself through a revelation. And so really, Paul's trying to make it sound like their charge against him was absurd and illogical. It would just be like an American delegate being sent out directly by the president on with a special message to a foreign leader of some sort. But then all of a sudden, a bunch of bureaucrats from the Department of Foreign Affairs, they show up and they tell the foreign leader, hey, you can't believe that guy. He didn't get authority from us. Right? What would that delegate say? He'd say, I don't need your authority. The president himself sent me out. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I don't need your authority. Jesus Christ himself sent me out. I only spent 15 days in Jerusalem, and when I was there, I only talked to Peter, the only apostle out of the 12, and I talked to James, the brother of Jesus. And that was a whole 3 years after his conversion. He didn't make haste off to Jerusalem. And so once again, he's stressing the point that his calling had nothing to do with other Christians. Paul was called uniquely. He was set apart from his mother's womb, called by the risen Lord himself, commissioned to preach the gospel, salvation to the Gentiles by faith alone, apart from works of the law. And no Judaizer, no person can discredit Paul's calling. Paul's calling was unique. And that unique calling provides the basis for Paul's purpose. And we can see this now in verse 23 through 24. Paul says, they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. So Paul was called specifically to preach the faith. That was his purpose. But we've already seen he wasn't called to preach the faith and hang out in Jerusalem or only to try to win over Jews. He was called specifically to the Gentiles, the people that he didn't like. In fact, as I think about it, God must have a really funny sense of humor. Right? I mean, Saul, this strict Pharisee, clean according to the law, doesn't rub shoulders with Gentiles, enforces the law on other Jewish people, hates Jewish Christians who believe in this false Messiah. Now Paul becomes an apostle with a capital A, the apostle, we could say, to the Gentiles. God's calling on Paul's life turned his life completely upside down. And God does that, doesn't he? Maybe it's not always as radical as Paul, but God is the potter and we are the clay, and that's God's prerogative. He can take a Gentile-hating Pharisee and make him the apostle to the Gentiles. And because of this, Paul's crazy transformation resulted in praise. Verse 22 and 24 says that the believers in Judea could only say that this guy who used to terrorize us now preaches the faith. It was a mystery. They didn't know how. All they could do was praise God because of his transformed life. And that's what God does. The gospel does that. And this purpose to preach was to serve Christ and not men. That's what Paul says in verse 10, what I skipped over in the beginning. Paul says, am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. That's the transition sentence from last week's sermon. Paul was rebuking them, saying, anyone preaches another gospel, they're anathema. His harsh language and his desire to serve the Gentiles, he's showing them, look guys, I'm not a people pleaser. I'm here to serve Christ and Christ alone. But these Judaizers were saying, yeah, you know, that Paul guy, he just says stuff to please people. He's just trying to make it easy on you. It's not the truth. You really got to believe this gospel. You really got to do these things to be in favor with God. And Paul says, rubbish. That's garbage. I was called by Christ himself to serve Christ, to take Christ's message to the Gentiles, and nobody can revoke that. That's my calling and my purpose, period. Now, I know this message has been pretty heavy on commentary about Paul's calling and Paul's purpose. And so I'd like to conclude to ask you a personal question now, as we reflected on God working in Paul's life, his call on Paul, and his purpose for Paul. I'd like to ask you, what's your autobiography? Right, I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, people write autobiographies in order to tell their life story, but not just a boring list of facts, right? They're showing the importance of certain aspects of their life, whether it be their calling or their purpose. And I think we've seen that exactly today in our text about Paul. That's why he's writing these things. And so if you had to articulate why you were called, what your purpose is in life, why are you here? What would you say? Now, I know, of course, we can all give an answer that's so generic, it applies to every Christian. So I'm not talking about that. You could say, I was called to glorify Christ and enjoy Him, like that one old catechism says. But that's true for everybody who is in Christ. But I'm asking more specifically, because the gospel will do the same thing in your life that it did in Paul's life. Okay, not precisely the same, because Paul was a unique person, but it'll do the same thing. It's the same gospel. And just as Paul was transformed, it'll transform your life. Not exactly the same way, but it will. We're all unique, and so God has a unique purpose for all of us. Right? The gospel shows just how big of sinners we are and how much we need Christ. And when we respond in faith, God sets a new course in motion. He sets a new course in motion in our life. We're not just the same old person. So what's your calling and purpose? Don't just say, I'm just a blank. I'm just a truck driver. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a mechanic. You're not just a, right? Of course we have occupations. I'm just a pastor. I'm just a translator, whatever. No, many of us wear different hats, many different hats, some more than we want to wear. But I'm not talking about your work or vocation. Your calling to Christ and your purpose in Christ transcends that work or vocation or your station in life. God hasn't called you to just a job. The gospel is a gospel of change. It's a gospel of new beginnings. It's a gospel of new life, right? The gospel brings God's grace into your life. It reveals His Son to you. It sets you on, as I said, a new motion in your life, and you see how dreadfully sinful you were and how wonderful God is, and that results in change at conversion. God gives you a new heart, new desires, new affections. And I think in giving you these new desires and affections, He's equipping you to serve Him in a particular way. That's essentially what Ephesians 2:8 through 10 is all about. It says, we're saved by grace, not of works. No one can boast. It's all God's work. It's God's work. We are Christ's workmanship, created for good works, which God prepared in advance, it says. He's created you in Christ with a new purpose, a new set of desires and affections, to be lived out at your work, whatever your work is, in your family, however good or bad your family is, with your neighbors, whether you like them or not, in your hobbies even, right? Everywhere. He's shaped you, He's molded you, He's gifted you to fit into your role in the kingdom. So what's your calling and purpose? If you don't have a clue, I highly encourage you this week to spend some time in prayer and thought, reflection, just as Paul did. He was reflecting upon his pre-conversion, his conversion, his post-conversion. So you have some homework. I don't normally do this. Go home, pray, wrestle with the Lord, spend some time in reflection. Look back at your life. You weren't called just to cruise through life on autopilot. You weren't called to amass wealth and have a comfortable life. You weren't called to just a job. Many of us have had many jobs. You were called with a purpose. So what's your purpose? Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much that not only are You a God, or the God of creation, You are the God of new creation. You make us anew in Christ, and You take us off of one track and put us on another, just as you did Paul, you do to everyone in Christ. And so I ask you that you would help us individually understand where you're leading us, what our purpose is, how can we serve you, how have you equipped us to live out the rest of our life in faith. We thank you and we love you for what you've done and what you will do in our lives. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.